today about knowing Jesus. There is nothing more important in our lives than knowing Jesus. And so I would like to just pray and welcome the Holy Spirit to anoint our ears and my lips and my mind in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to you. Nothing but you. We want to know you, Lord. You are the one who reveals Jesus to us. And I pray that you will let your revelation come into our hearts. We want to know you. We want to know you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing Jesus. We have heard the reports of revival that's been breaking out all over the world, especially in the United, well, not especially the U.S., all over the world, especially among young people who are tired of superficiality, and they're looking for something to fill the emptiness within. They don't want rules, and they want something that is genuine and real. I remember that there was a time when you'd ask a young person, well, why don't you do this, or why don't you partake of that? And they say, well, my church doesn't believe in it. But there's a conviction that we must have beyond what our church teaches or what they say. What is my conviction? What does Jesus say within me? And so they're looking for something to fill that emptiness. The world is spiraling out of control, and it does not know the answers to the hunger for truth. It has not discovered the answer. There are some people who have, but so many who have not. And it is unreal, the things that we are seeing and experiencing as we look out into the world and we see the confusion. I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. And only he can satisfy that longing within every person. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 17, he referred to a prophecy that was given in Joel, the 28th verse of the second chapter. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. There are some people that are afraid of these demonstrations of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible tells us that this will come. It is what God is pouring out. And I believe this prophecy is being fulfilled today. God is moving by his Holy Spirit throughout the world. Yes, Satan is displaying greater power, and hell is unleashing all its fury on this generation. There's no doubt about that. The enemy's strongholds are more fortified, powerful, more entrenched than in any past generation. Satan is revealing himself to the world as never before, but in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 4, tells us the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. If we have Jesus within us, the Holy Spirit, it is greater than that which is in the world. The message of the incarnation of Jesus, the God-man dwelling in human flesh, is the greatest and the most beautiful of all mysteries, that God would come, descend, and come in human flesh to minister to us. Jesus saw us in our sinful condition and became human so he could redeem us. John, the first chapter, verses 14 and 17, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, at the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Years ago, when China was open to the proclamation of the gospel, a missionary doctor told a very old woman who attended one of his church services and listened intently to the simple message of Jesus' love for lost sinners. It's a simple message. Jesus loves you. And he reported that after the message was given, she opened her heart to the gospel. And she left the meeting, trudged miles back along the dusty road to her humble home. But many days later, she returned to the mission station. And she said to the doctor, he has saved me, but I cannot remember his name. Will you tell me his name again? The name of Jesus is Yeshua. is the most beautiful name because he has saved us and he has redeemed us. That story inspired George Bernard to write the song, Tell Me His Name Again. They told me a wonderful story. They told me a wonderful name. It thrilled all my soul with his glory. It burned in my heart like flame. They told me of one who so loved me that in heaven he could not remain. But he came down to seek and to save me. But she said, tell me his name again. And so that is our desire, to know him. On his deathbed, Gresham Machen, a great defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ, dictated a short telegram to his friend that simply said, all it said was, I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. Without it, no hope. If he had not been obedient to come to earth for our redemption, there's no hope. Jesus, the Son of God, did not cling to his heavenly glory. He let it go and stepped down to our level. Jesus took the condemnation for our sins and the judgment of God for us when he hung on that cross. He took our sin, our condemnation, our curse, and our sicknesses. All of that, he came for us to receive that healing. In Philippians, the second chapter, it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to hang on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus was born under the law with a duty to obey the law. He was accountable to the law. He's the one who issued the law. He's the one who created it. And now he, the author of the law, assumed submission and humility under the very law that he gave, the law that is a revelation of his holiness. It tells you what God is about. The holiness of God is revealed in the law that he gave. By being under the law, Jesus was accountable to obey the law. Jesus was under the law that you and I have broken again and again and again. By his obedience to the law, it would be his perfect righteousness under the law. Righteousness means to be brought into perfect conformity. Conformity to the holiness of God. When God looks at me, he only sees the righteousness of Jesus because Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. There's a song that says, I'm covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. He gave it to me. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. If we allow that blood to cleanse us, that's all God sees. That righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. Without Jesus, there would be no salvation. Mankind would forever be separated from God and would cry out as Job did in Job the ninth chapter. It tells us, he said, if only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. You see, there was no one to bring mankind with God until Jesus came and he brought us together. We could not approach God without that. God's plan of redemption is greater than our understanding. But faith in God's word is how we can receive his promises. Without the word of God, we only have a man-made religion based on imagination. The word of God tells us what he is like. We can imagine everything. There are a lot of religions today that are not based upon the word of God, and they imagine all kinds of things, but they're not truth. The only righteousness that satisfies God's holy demand is imputed righteousness. Not our works, not our righteousness, but the imputed righteousness, it is not earned. It is what we receive by being under Jesus' blood. In Romans, the third chapter, it says, By the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. It doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what your sin is, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Where then is boasting? What do we boast about? It has been excluded. We cannot boast. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. A law of faith. There is a law. It is the law of faith in Jesus' blood. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Far from it. On the contrary, we establish the law. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verse 33, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. It doesn't mean that we throw out the law. God has written it. He says, the day will come when I will put it in their hearts and in their minds and they will recognize my holiness. So the thought of going to hell today doesn't scare some people because they don't believe in it. But that's like standing in the open door of a plane 10,000 feet off the ground and saying, I don't believe there will be any consequences if I jump without a parachute. It just makes that much sense. When we think of eternity, there are some people say, oh, I don't believe anything after death. That's it. But that's how foolish it is. But Jesus provides the only parachute to save us from the consequences of sin. Only Jesus. Acceptance of His blood to reconcile us to God is God's one and only provision for eternal life. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul writes, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. There are some people that may say, oh, I've been better than this person or better than this. We don't compare ourselves with anything except Jesus, His righteousness, and His sacrifice. Whatever is knowable about God is found in Jesus. We cannot know God except through Jesus. He makes God knowable. We cannot see God, but we can know God through the Son of God. He is the manifestation of Him in human form. In Hebrews, it says in the first chapter, in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. When we see Jesus, we see what God is like. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I have not read all of it because for time, but read that. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' life and ministry was to reveal God's glory. That's what He came for. In Hebrews, the first chapter says the Son is the radiance of God's glory, we just read. And He came to redeem us from sin. In Luke, the 19th chapter, it says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, He said He had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came to destroy the works of Satan. In 1 John 3, He said the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came for those purposes, and He fulfilled them. When Jesus rode humbly as a servant into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, the Jews cried, Hosanna. But they were looking for an earthly king to deliver them from Roman bondage. Many times people are looking to Jesus to deliver them from something they're going through in life. If you can help me through this, then I'll serve you, and then they forget it. Well, that's what they were doing. They did not know that his second entrance would be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a true triumphal entry. When Jesus comes again, he's going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not as an humble servant, but as a conquering king. Unveiling the presence of Jesus in power and great glory is how he will come. The first three chapters of Revelation contain the messages given to John while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Remember how John was, for his testimony, he was placed on the Isle of Patmos, secluded from everyone. And these messages for the seven churches recognized in the first three chapters, they recognize the church, the strengths and their struggles, and also called them to repent and be overcomers. God was speaking to John saying, call them to repentance. Tell them where their strength is. Tell them where they need to repent and that they should be overcomers. And then we look in Revelation, the fourth chapter. John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And I don't know if I can read all of this or not, but it's good. You need to read it. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Have you heard people say they have a vision and they see God? They cannot see his face, the glory and the radiance. And there is no man who can look upon the face of God. And he says, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And he describes it. There were 24 thrones, and of the thrones, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And then he says, the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. He describes what he's seeing. Can you imagine having a vision like that? It would be very overwhelming almost. And John was also overwhelmed. When you read the book of Revelation, you see this. He said, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, and he describes them. And then he says they did not rest day or night, saying, why did they not rest? Because they were in the presence of a holy God. They recognized the holiness of God. We sometimes are so casual and we don't recognize how holy God is. They said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who it was and is to come. And he said, and they continued to give him praise. And he said that they worshiped him, he who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They were giving glory and honor to the God that we should honor as well. And then in the fifth chapter, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. So the one sitting on the throne has this scroll. And he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. There was no one who could do that. And he said, John said, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. What was in the scroll? There are different people have different ideas. But anyway, he says, I wept because no one could look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? All through Scripture, we know it's Jesus. Jesus. And he says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into the earth. And I'm not going to talk about that. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are not in vain. But in that final day, that final time, the prayers of the saints will be recognized, those that you have prayed. You say, well, God didn't hear me. Oh, yes, he did. He heard you. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. There's no discrimination. Every person, it doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter about your heritage or anything else except that God redeemed you. He paid the price to redeem you. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He said, and I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the creatures, the elders, the number of them was thousands times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Can you imagine the voices of thousands and thousands saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is worthy of all praise and adoration. And he's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, such as are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This is Jesus we're talking about. And we pray and we serve him, and he lives with us, and he hears us, and he's there for us. And yet he is one that is worshipped and he's to be adored. And the living creature said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. We too will bow and worship him. But let us bow today. Let us give him our lives now, knowing that he is worthy of all glory and honor. I think of Paul, and I'm talking about Jesus and a relationship with him, knowing him. In Galatians, it talks about Paul. He speaks of being separated the years in the desert of Arabia after he had the experience where he was riding Jesus came and confronted him. He did not immediately go out and start preaching, but he speaks of those years. Paul said that when Christ called him on the Damascus Road, he did not go to Jerusalem to receive instruction from the apostles. Instead, he went to Arabia, and there the wisdom of God was made manifest in him. Sometimes we think that the minute that we get a revelation or the minute Jesus touches our lives, we're to go out, and I'm not saying that we are not to witness. We're to witness, but we think that we're equipped for everything. But Paul didn't feel that way. Conversion was not enough. Paul had caught a fleeting vision of the Lord. He had experienced one of the most spiritual calls a man or woman of God has ever received. But he wanted more. We need to desire more of him. More of him. More of you. That's what I need, is more of you, Lord Jesus. Something in his soul cried out, oh, that I might know him. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was an educated man. He had a lot of experience. He had all kinds of degrees. He said, but I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Spiritual giants have had the same commitment. They've made this kind of commitment, many people, and have become lost in the glorious vastness of Christ. They died lamenting that they knew so little of Christ, yet wanted so much more knowledge of him. I remember my husband always was saying, if only I could just know more of him. I want more of him, more of him. It was so with all the disciples and with men like Luther and Wesley and Whitfield, Tozer, Ravenhill, and so many others that we could name. Men that say, no, I am nothing, let me be nothing, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus. They all shared the same passion, and ever-increasing revelation of Jesus Christ was what they desired. They did not seek after the spectacular, the things of this world, success, ambition, or fame. They did not pray for things, for blessings, or even to be used, or for anything of self, but only for a fuller revelation of the glory of Jesus. I think about the things that were offered to my husband, and I know that because I know him, his life, and what he could have had. You say, well, you know, he sure didn't make provision. You don't have anything to lean on. You don't have any of the, whatever the case, for all the financial. He said, I have one calling, and that is that I may know Christ. And I want to go, I want to follow him. I want to be in his service. He could have worked for the government and made a lot of money. He didn't. And there are other men that, and women who have done the same. A basic knowledge of Christ is not enough in this final war. We're in a war at this time. Just a basic knowledge is not enough. We need to know more about him. It's not about him that we need. We need a lifelong study of Christ. It's still not sufficient. We need to let the Holy Spirit reveal him to us. We need more than just what we see. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us. And when we receive that revelation, it's like something that just, you cannot stand in his presence. And we need that. We get to know Jesus only by being in his presence, by sitting with him, hearing his voice, waiting on him for divine wisdom. We cannot go for years on some past vision. We cannot go on the experiences of before. It doesn't mean we can't remember them, but we cannot float and say, well, I heard a man one time on the radio say, I have prayed enough prayers that it doesn't matter anymore. I just, you know, they're still effective. I don't have to pray anymore. That's not the way it goes. We cannot float on past experience. We must continue to seek the Lord and know him. We need to let the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to us. We cannot go on those past visions. We need a fresh word, a new revelation of him. He must be our very life. Every day, he must be our life. We can testify about a revelation of Christ only as that revelation has deeply affected a change in us. Our testimony cannot be effective if our lifestyle is not changed, if we're not exemplifying the walk of Jesus Christ in our lives. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It means that we have to continually keep ourselves under submission to the Word of God. Read the Word. Don't say, well, I read it before, I know it, and that's all I need. The Word of God is life to us. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence must be wrapped up in Christ. And so I saw a poem my daughter sent to me. Curry sent this to me, and I thought it was pretty applicable. It says, who is this Jesus, the greatest man in history? He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet he was called teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet even kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he is alive. He is victorious. He is the one that is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. He's worthy of our lives. We may see things that we desire, that we want, but he alone is the one we want. We need to desire to live for him. I want Jesus in my life Don't you? I want to know more of him. If you're watching this telecast today and you say, well, I would like to know this Jesus. I don't know him. And there's so much more. I've just skimmed the surface. But as you read the Word of God, you can see so much more about him. Who is this Jesus that they worshiped and is worthy of our adoration and praise? You can know him. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I submit, I surrender to you. Come and change my life. It's a fantastic change that he will make in your life. He will take away those things that have dragged you down, the bitterness that has kept you underneath your feet. He will deliver you. I pray that you will make the decision to follow Jesus today. As I pray this prayer, I ask you to agree with me if you want him to be Lord of your life. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. Without you, there is no hope. I cannot come before God without the blood of Jesus. And so I ask for that blood to be applied to my life today. Take me into your presence, Lord Jesus. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. Teach me. Let me know you, and I will give you glory and honor and praise. You are worthy of all my life. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you that if you made that commitment, you're now written. Your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. You can read about it in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible and begin to read every day. It's like you would not go. There are a few of us that like to fast from material food or physical food. But there, many of us, we just think we can fast from spiritual food. We never open the Bible. We just go ahead and expect life to work. I'm telling you, if you'll read the Bible every day, if you'll make it a part of your life, your spiritual life, you will be renewed and God will live in you and he will show you the things that you need to know. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a prosperous and blessed week. I want to know this Jesus, don't you? I want to know more of him. You say, well, I know very little. Well, that's okay. Then you've got a long way that you can enjoy learning to know about him and know him. Don't want to just know about him. I want to know him. But him, my closest companion. Amen? Is there anyone today that you have something you would like to, something you'd like to share? Yeah, I open it up. If you want to share something, you're welcome to do so. I'm so glad that you're here today. You could have been somewhere else, but it's not as good as being in the house of God. Amen. And when you're not here, we miss you, and we're glad you're here today.